Again, so thankful for the prayer and ask that you would continue to pray for me. If you have your Bibles with you and want to turn with me, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We will continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Lord willing, we will make our way to the end of this chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that the overarching theme of this book is the consequences that come when our lives are out of balance with God. And the overarching theme with this, you know, with Solomon recollecting his prior experiences, is that anything under the sun that you do that's divorced from God, divorced from God's will, and divorced from God's word, is ultimately going to be what he would say over and over and over again, vanity and vexation of spirit. Someone asked me this past week, was Solomon going through a midlife crisis? I couldn't help but laugh about that. But as I thought about that, Solomon must have been having one of the most ultimate midlife crises ever. And when I was younger, I used to hear those things and laugh about it. But you see the behaviors and actions of individuals, and when they get to the top of that hill before you get over the hill, oftentimes people make just out-of-pocket decisions and do things that are out of character for them. But Solomon, I think it was far more than a midlife crisis. He had ultimate accessibility to anything that was available during that time. He had ultimate resources, and he had ultimate authority. And you'll remember in our previous studies, here was a man that was blessed with ultimate wisdom. When he was a young man, God appeared to him and asked of Solomon what he would want from him, and Solomon said, "Give me wisdom." Now, the young man Solomon, that was a great answer. That was the right answer, and God blessed him with wisdom, but also blessed him with all of the other things. But somewhere between that time when God blessed him and the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, he got everything turned around. And I've noted this is a book that's not pleasant for us to read, especially if we're comparing it to our own lives and our own actions. We see that this is really ultimately a very depressing book until you get to the end. We've gotten to the point now where a couple of Sundays ago, we see Solomon, he went down the path of the pursuit of pleasure. We see that if there was anything that could be enjoyed, anything that could be partaken in this world, Solomon did it. He tried to seek meaning and understanding. We noted from mirth, from alcohol, from wine, from pleasure, and he found no ultimate satisfaction in that. So then he turned his energy to building and creating things. He was the king of Israel, and you see this great, I guess what you would call a public works project that he starts at the beginning of chapter 2, and he did all of these projects, all of these ultimate, what you would call agricultural endeavors, and all of the things of cattle, raising cattle, and he gathered servants and maidens and silver and gold, and he said he gathered all the peculiar treasures of the king, and we talked about how many billions of dollars that was, and he increased in all of those things, and he said that there was no profit under the sun with those things. And that brings us now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want to read very quickly to the end of the chapter, but we're going to see two things here. There's really two sections that I want us to look at. He's going to turn a corner here, and it's almost like when you read this that the light bulb is going to come on. But it's not going to come on yet. He's going to say some wise things, but what we're going to see is Solomon, instead of getting to the point where he ultimately arrives at the end of the book, he doubles down. And we're going to see he's going to talk about wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom. And he's going to talk about the benefits of wisdom, but he's going to talk about the problem that comes with both wisdom and foolishness. And then he's going to jump into work. And I pray that the Lord would bless us again to remember any endeavors that we partake in. If they're apart from God, they're going to not bring fulfillment. They're going to ultimately lead to frustration and futility in our lives. Let's start reading verse 12, and we'll read on down. He says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done." Verse 13, he says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all." In verse 15, he says this, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as a fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Now verse 18, he says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all of his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I?" And finally in verse 26, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, that's a number of verses here that we read again from the chronicling of Solomon's experiences with a life out of balance with God. And if Solomon was to go to a therapist today, and Solomon was to relay unto them what he just relayed to all of us in Scripture, any therapist worth their salt would come to the conclusion that, "Solomon, you're in a state of deep, deep depression." And we see that happening here. You would think that after he had endeavored to improve himself as far as his projects, his hobbies, his activities, as far as seeking mirth, seeking humor, seeking hedonism, that he would be in a good place in life. But what we have here is a very sad passage of Scripture, that he is in the depths of despair. And, you know, this is a passage that we read that's really one of those very transparent passages that he gives to us concerning his current condition. His condition during this time in his life is deeply honest and painfully honest. You know, we don't like to be transparent with our own personal challenges and personal issues. We would just rather tell people, "Hey, I'm doing fine." But Solomon is telling us here, "Hey, I am not fine, and this is why." He's the preacher, he's the king, he's the man that God gave wisdom beyond measure, and he's taking assessment of his life during this time, and what he finds in all of this is not success or triumph or satisfaction, but we see, I guess what you can put in a nutshell, great struggle. In all of these pursuits so far, he comes again to the conclusion and says that it is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, as we see Solomon in these writings, as he continues and rambles along with these challenges that he has in life, what he's telling us over and over and over again is that all of those things that are quote-unquote under the sun, apart from God, just bring misery, distress, and frustration. Here was a man, he talked about wisdom again, but what we're going to see, he compares wisdom to the foolish man, wise man to the foolish man, and it all concludes the same way. And I want you to see, as God's people, that if our perspectives are off, we will find ourselves in similar situations. Now, to go back to the midlife crisis comment, I think oftentimes people get to a certain point in their lives where they're just going through the motions. They have reached perhaps the pinnacle of where they can go with their careers, or their lives just become routine and mundane. And I think a lot of the ungodly behaviors, they come from doing these things separate from God. But we go back to the passage of Scripture. Again, going back up to verse 12, he's going to talk about wisdom. And I guess you could title this section here, really, the limitation of wisdom. Now, understand, Solomon is not discounting wisdom. The Bible teaches us that wisdom is a good thing. We're to pursue wisdom. We're to pursue godly wisdom as God's people. He's not diminishing the importance of wisdom, but he's going to bring a point here home to us today that we need to remember with wisdom, and really with every other area of our lives. Notice again in verse 12, he says, "And I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." He says, "For what can the man do that cometh after the king?" He says, "Even that which hath already been done." He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness." Now, this is a great point that he makes here. He would say in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, that wisdom is the principal thing. He would say, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. But notice what he says here. He's comparing wisdom with light, and he's comparing foolishness with darkness. The wise man sees, and the foolish man stumbles. But here, he makes this comment here that was troubling to him, but it's a real point that we need to understand. He says, one event happeneth to them all. But what is he saying here when he says, one event happeneth to us all? He's talking about death, my friends. He's talking about that. He's talking about death. And here's what we need to understand. In anything that we undertake to do here in this world, we're going to ultimately die. And, you know, as you get older, as you get closer and closer to that point, you know, the Bible gives us the general number that we have about 70 years of life here in this world. That's what the Bible teaches. That's about 70 years. And as we approach that number, we start reflecting on things and we start thinking about our mortality, or we go through some sort of health issue along the way. And Solomon says this. He says, you know, you go and you pursue wisdom. You get wisdom with all getting, get wisdom. And he says this. He says, I know that wisdom excelleth folly. He says, as far as light excelleth darkness. But he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived that one event happeneth to them all. Now, that's a contrast there between the wise and the foolish. Do you know what's going to happen to both of those characters? They're going to die. You know, you can spend your life pursuing pleasure and trying to tune out all of the difficulties of the world. You can be a Solomon and seek mirth through the consumption of wine, or you can fill your time with projects and events, but here's what's going to happen. We're all going to die. He brings our mortality first and foremost in our lives. You know, when we endeavor, and I've been trying to do this myself, and I've been guilty of pursuing things that aren't honoring to God, or pursuing things that could be honoring to God, but having a life out of balance. You know, that's something good to ask ourselves when we do something here in this world. Is what I'm going to be doing? I mean, is it really significant, or is it really that important when I consider that one day I'm going to die? Do I really need this thing or that thing? So he's bringing the mortality here, and he's talking about that great equalizer in verse 15. He said, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise?" You'll remember earlier we talked about Solomon and his pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. He went far beyond seeking those things that were pleasing to God. He had access to all the great libraries of the world and all the great resources of that time. And we talked about that several weeks ago. And now he's seeing that in the midst of all of that, whatever happens to the foolish man is going to happen to me as well. You know what's going to happen to all of us if the Lord doesn't come back? So we're going to leave this world. As sad as that makes me feel, it's going to happen. And he said this, "Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity." He says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool together." And Solomon asks this question here that we're afraid to ask so many times. He says, why was I then more wise? He's talking about his pursuits. You know, there's people that spend their lives just pursuing a certain, sometimes people spend it pursuing education. Sometimes people spend all of their time, what we're going to see here, pursuing the ultimate job to reach the pinnacle of whatever their profession is. And now, he's not rejecting those things, but he's saying those things can't conquer death. You're going to die. You think about that. I'm thankful for the days that we live in with the medical advancements that we have of today. It's incredible to hear just year after year in the times that we're living in, the treatments they have for folks that once had diseases and cancers that were terminal. It's incredible to hear the stories about the medicine that they have now that can target those areas and give people a great quality of life. But I want to tell you, the most astute physician out there, the most specialized doctor in the realm of cancer or neurology or just name it, experimental medicine, the brightest and the best of them, they're one day going to die. And that's the way it is with wisdom. You can fill your mind with all of the wisdom and things of this world, but one day you're going to die. That's what he says here. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this, "And it is appointed," it says, "unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment." You know, if you just leave it there, Solomon was distressed and depressed about this. He said, "I've done all of this, and I'm going to die just like the foolish man's going to die someday." He says in verse 17, "Therefore I hated life," he says, "because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit." Now remember, all of this is happening divorced from the commandments of God. He had lost his perspective. Perhaps this morning you're saying, "Brother Michael, I don't know why you're focusing in on this death so much. I understand that when I close my eyes in this world, I'm going to awake in the presence of the Lord." Well, I submit unto you, there's a lot of God's children that have forgotten this truth. You know, you may understand it cognitively. You may understand it, as far as an academic truth or a biblical truth. But practically speaking, how many of God's people has forgotten this? And let me bring it even closer home. How many times do we forget it in our everyday activities in life? You know, how many of us tomorrow morning are going to have something happen at work that we're going to get all twisted up in knots about? It's going to stress us out. We're going to be short and abrupt with somebody. We're going to say something ugly to somebody. We're going to worry ourselves to death. But if we stopped and thought for just a minute that in the big scheme of things, this isn't really going to matter, how much would that make a difference? You know, whatever comes Monday morning, this world isn't our home. And you can really prioritize life if you remember that. Is this thing that I am so torn up and worried about right now, it ultimately, does it really matter? Now, we want to handle those things. We want to handle, do our jobs and handle our business right, but we want to keep God first. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. And I don't think it's an accident here that he just segues from that into work in verse 17. And I'll tell you, in our culture today, if many of us are not trying to entertain ourselves to death, we're trying to work ourselves to death. Now let me give a disclaimer. Work is good. I enjoy work. I am thankful for my job. I am thankful to be able to provide for my family. I'm thankful for the challenges that my job affords. I enjoy those things, but work out of sync with God can become absolute misery. I wish when I first started my professional career, now a long time ago, it was still in the 1900s when I started teaching, so when we got in the covered wagon and went to work back then, I had a principal that was really a blessing to me, and in retrospect, a mentor that I didn't listen to. And you know, you're young, you start your job and you start your career, and you're driven. You want to prove yourself. You want to show that you know it all, whether you know it all or not, and you want to work hard. Most of us are driven to do that. And there was something that was going on when I was young starting my career, and I was all worried about not being somewhere to do my job. And I went to him and just, what should have been an easy decision as far as where I should have gone wasn't during that time. And he said, you know, you see that chair right there? He was pointing to my office. He said, you know, if something happened to you today and you left this world, you died, we would be sad for a day or two. We would certainly miss you, but it would probably be about 2 weeks and we would have somebody else in your chair doing the same thing. And he said that not to be rude, but what he was trying to teach me was pay attention to what's important. And Solomon, we see here that his work-life balance, or I guess you could call it his work-God balance, was out of kilter, and it was eating him up. And you put yourself in Solomon's shoes here as we read through here. He says again in verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He says here, I hated life. Well, again, what was Solomon doing? Solomon was the king. The king could essentially do whatever he wanted to do. The king could set up a court under him to do the whatever the menial labors of a king would be, to handle his paperwork, to handle lower level decisions. He was the most powerful man in that region. Remember, this was the man that people from all over the world came to hear him speak, came to see his riches, came to see what was going on there in Israel during that time. And he says here, I hate life. Was the job the problem, or was Solomon's perspective off? Now, I imagine the job of a king, or the job of anyone that has rule or makes decisions that concern a large number of people, is a pretty stressful job. But I want to say what Solomon is saying here. What he's saying is that these things that are under the sun, he says, from an earthly temporal perspective, this is what it becomes. It becomes grievous, it becomes burdensome, and it becomes empty. How many of us are walking around just miserable in our jobs, and it's not really the job, but it's we've got our perspective off? If your job becomes your be-all and end-all, it becomes your identity. And let me say, that's the way our culture works. We are so centered. If you introduce yourself to someone or introduce someone else to a friend of yours, what do you say? Well, here's Michael. Michael's an educator. Or Michael's a preacher. Here's Brother Doug. Brother Doug's a cattleman. And that's our way. We identify ourselves by our jobs. Now, I guess that's okay, but what we do here in this world should not be our defining factor. And that's what was going on here. And, we have people today that have great careers, great professions, and just, very successful. And, the perspectives get off and we become weary, we become restless, we become unsatisfied. Now we've seen all the things that Solomon has attempted to bring meaning and satisfaction to make sense of the world around him. Entertainment didn't do it. Hedonism didn't do it. The wine didn't do it. The building projects didn't do it. His work is not going to do it as well because of this fact. Now I highlighted this in my study. Our souls will never be satisfied with temporal things here in this world. The psalmist in Psalm 39 and verse 5, he says this. He says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The best day that we have here in this world. And some of us may have jobs that are just not good jobs. I visited with someone earlier this week, and he talked about he had a job that he loved until he got a new manager, and that new manager made the job that he loved miserable. Those things happen. But we can have the greatest job ever, and in child of God, if we put that job, climbing the ladder, gaining more income, gaining more power, gaining more authority over the honor of God, it will ultimately end up frustrating and miserable. And that's what he's saying here. And he talks about this futility here in verses 18 and 19. He says, I hated all my labor. He hated all of his labor. And then notice this. He says, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. This tells us how self-centered and self-focused he was during this time in his life. Those that achieve, the pinnacle of their careers, if you get to the top spot in your job, in your business, then you start thinking about your legacy. Well, what's going to happen after me? Who's going to take it over after me? If you're not careful, you'll get to the point where you say, nobody is able to get the job done after me. And that's what he was doing. Not only did he hate life, not only did he hate his job, but he hated the future that had not even happened yet. He says this, he brings up this question. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? What he's doing there, he's getting the mindset that many of us will get not only with our careers, our positions, but also with our stuff, our resources, our money. We get to the point where we feel like nobody's going to be able to do it or manage it or handle it like me, and I just want to take it all with me. The Egyptians, and studying Egyptian history, the pharaohs, when they would leave this world, all of their servants would be killed, and they would be put in that tomb with them with all of their prized possessions, their gold and all of the things that they had collected, their pets and this and that. They would take it in there because they thought that it would go on to the afterlife with them. Let me tell you, my friends, it ain't going to go with you. people sometimes worry and fret over the future when they leave. Well, what's going to happen with my role, my job when I leave? Somebody else is going to do it. They're either going to do it better than you or they're going to do it worse than you. A lot of times we start collecting stuff and we get obsessed about the stuff what are my children and grandchildren gonna do with my money, with my home, with my land after I die? They're probably gonna spend it. That's not to be our focus. We become miserable when we focus on the stuff, the things, the job more than God. And he was in a state of depression because of that. And we know what happens. You know, those worries, that they really weren't theoretical in the life of Solomon. His son Rehoboam came after him. He wasn't a good king. So it did go downhill after Solomon died, and the kingdom ended up dividing. Our focus, regardless, needs to be on honoring God, a life in balance with God, seeking first, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says all those things will be added. If we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, he'll take care of everything else. That is the right perspective that we're to have. You know, in Luke chapter 12 is really the New Testament mirror, if you will, to what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because very quickly, you have in Luke chapter 12, this man that prospered greatly to the point where he was tearing down buildings, tearing down barns, and building bigger barns. He was successful. He was enjoying the fruits of his labors. He was enjoying the profit of his works. And he was as self-centered as Solomon was, recollecting in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You go into Luke chapter 12, and this would be good for us to read on a regular basis. And this was the parable in verse 16 Jesus spoke of you know, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. God blessed this man to bring great yields from his crops. But this man, he was focused more on self than focused on God. And it says in verse 17, the man, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now, who blessed the man with these fruits? Who blessed this man with a bountiful crop? It was God. So he said in verse 18, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I would encourage you, my friends, to not have a one-man committee when making decisions in your life and trying to determine what is right and what is wrong, trying to determine what you've done versus what you haven't done. I get in trouble when I have a council of one with myself. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in God's Word. That's why we need to be around godly people to keep our perspectives right. His perspective was off. But what did God say to him in verse 20? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich unto God," or not rich toward God. Here was a man that the Lord said he's going to die. Again, it's a mirror image of, again, what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We constantly need to be keeping our focus and our perspective on God. You know, that's Luke chapter 12 is the Ecclesiastes chapter 2 of the New Testament. So he goes on, verses 22 and 23, he asked the question then. He says, "For what hath man of all of his labor? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." You know, this is a picture of a sleepless laborer. This is the picture of an anxious provider. This is a picture of someone that is working, worrying, and never resting. Well, why is that? Because it is a life lived out of balance. I promise you, have lofty goals in your life. It's good to have goals. It's good to set goals while you're in school. Well, I when I get out of school, I want to do thus and so for a career. That's good. Or when I become an adult, I want my life to look like this. I want to be able to go to this place and travel to that place. Those are all good, noble things. But they have to be viewed through the lens of God's will and God's word. And I'll submit unto you, my friends, in every area of life, we have to work on that. even doing the work of God in the kingdom of God, if we're not careful, our perspectives can get off. Our whys can become distorted. And I've known folks, my friends, that are doing works in the kingdom of God that you look at and you see the appearances of what they're doing, and they're doing good and noble things. But I've known folks that have done those things and done them for the wrong reasons, or they've done them with the wrong perspective, and ultimately those things end up being miserable as well. You know, if it's drudgery for you to serve God in His kingdom, you know, what I do is when it becomes burdensome to me, when my attitude is off, I don't go and blame God. I look within myself. Is my life in balance with God? Am I doing the things of God to bring attention to myself, to make myself feel good, or to honor God? It makes a difference. And if you're losing sleep at night and you're not present for your family and you're like Solomon here, and you know your days are sorrows in what you're doing, and your travail is grief, and your heart is not taking rest, you know, that's a good indicator that we need to examine ourselves. You know, Satan will say, well, there must be something wrong with God and His Word. There must be something wrong with the Lord and His church if you feel that way. No, my friends, the proper perspective is if we're having those feelings like Solomon is having here, it's probably because somewhere along the way our life has gotten out of balance with God. So he goes on. We see the turning point come. It's not a sudden turning point, but what we're going to see is the tone starts to shift in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to get to the good part until the end. I'm sorry. You know, there's good parts in here, but you're going to have to wait me out here. But notice what he starts here in verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink. He says, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He says, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Here is a light in the middle of a bunch of darkness here in the life of Solomon. And a wonderful principle here. You know, what is the purpose of work in our lives? The purpose of work in our lives is not to just work ourselves to death, to accumulate more money, to accumulate a bigger house, to accumulate the newer car, to accumulate more status. You know, God has blessed us with the ability to work to provide for our families, to provide good things, to provide nice things. And there's nothing wrong with that here. But when it comes to the point where we can't sleep at night and we're in misery, again, something is out of balance. You notice here the change here that Solomon references here is that these things are from the hand of God. From the hand of Solomon was all of this misery, depression that we referenced earlier. But he says here it's from the hand of God. You know, when we're seeking the will of God, sincerely seeking the will of God, and walking according to the will of God, you know, we can be content with very little, can't we? We can navigate stressful times. We can navigate difficult people in our lives. So the problem with Solomon and the problem with us is it was never the food, the drink. It was never the work, but the problem was when he started trying to seek meaning apart from God's will. My friends, we need to view those good things in our lives as wonderful gifts from God, wonderful blessings from God, wonderful opportunities from God, and trust that he will provide for us. It makes all of the difference in our attitude. What a wonderful blessing. And we need to remember that our true joy is not derived from the things of this world. We sang about that this morning. Where does our joy come from? Well, it comes from God. What is the peace that we have that passes all understanding? What is the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have? It's this, that we are God's children. We have been chosen in Christ Jesus from before the world was, and Jesus Christ died for us. You know, that was the ultimate work. He suffered in our stead. And as we celebrated last Sunday, and we'll celebrate this Sunday, and Lord willing, until he comes back, he rose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. What else is out there that we should get so tied up in knots about? You know, that you didn't reach the pinnacle of your career? Some people are mad because they didn't reach their goals. Well, maybe the Lord in His providence didn't want you in this position because He knew how you'd be if you were in that position. Be thankful for what God has given you. You know, when troubles and trials come, you know, and they're going to come in this world. You know, the godly perspective is that while we're in this world, we shall have tribulations. But He says this, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What a wonderful blessing. We see the turning here. We rejoice in the grace of God. We are saved by grace. And remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for we're saved by grace through faith. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, we're saved by grace through faith because you are so successful at getting the job done. Or you are so successful at building this nest egg. Or you are so successful at becoming the CEO of your company. No, so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a wonderful blessing. We go on, and in closing it says, for God giveth to a man that is good in His sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. He says God gives these things, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. He says to the sinner He giveth travail, and to gather and to heap up. You know, sinner works and the sinner labors, but you know, I'm so thankful here it says that God gives to the man that is good in His sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. There's a lot in there, but I see the providential working of God there. You know, what happens when we, and very quickly, what happens when our perspectives get off? We forget that God is active in the world that we live in. We forget that. We get angry because we don't get the job that we should get. Well, again, perhaps God in His providence is protecting you from something there. Or, you know, we get upset when we don't see the fruits of our labors. We think that you know, we should see prosperity. We should see growth. And again, take it back to the church standpoint. We can get this way as well. We don't see the growth that we think that we should see. But perhaps, you know, God's, or not perhaps, you know, the truth is God's timing is not our timing. And we need to be patient with God. God is the one that is on His throne. I'm not. You know, Solomon was on a throne, but he wasn't on the throne. And he's reminding us here that it's God who gives. God's sovereign over all. Do you realize that this morning? I hope you probably do, but you're like me. You need that reminder. God is sovereign over all. We're not governed by chance and luck in this world. We're governed by a sovereign God who is on His throne. You know, Solomon, in a more lucid moment, if you will, he would say this in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. This is a good one to memorize if you're looking for a verse to memorize this week. It says this, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. You know, the joy is not in the things of this life. You know, our ultimate joy is not derived in the way that we put food on the table. It's not ultimately derived in the things that we accumulate. Our joy is ultimately derived from the one who blesses, the one who gives. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. You know, he talks about those things that are under the sun. I'm thankful we have one who came from above the sun. You know, our God who is in the heavens. And I'm thankful. I'll leave you with this. John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is where, if you need help with your perspective, here's the words of our Master. And these words here should guide and govern us. He says this, I am come, He's speaking about His people, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Solomon chronicles vanity, vexation of the spirit, and emptiness. But my friends, Jesus Christ, when He laid down His life on the cross for us, He came that we may have life. And when He talks about it more abundantly, I think that means purpose. That means joy in the midst of difficult times. That means boldness in the midst of adversity. It's all about a proper perspective. You take it back to death, death's going to come upon all men. But I'm thankful as well. Paul would tell us that Jesus Christ conquered death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, he would say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grace, where is thy victory?" That is the God that we serve. You know, ultimately, if we lose our lives here in this world, if we close our eyes in death here in this world as a child of God, we awaken his presence forevermore. You're not going to be worried about that job. You're not going to be worried about the difficult people that you have to deal with in this world. You're not going to be worried about what we perceive here in this world as great trials and tribulations. That is the God that we serve. I pray that we would have the proper perspective as God's people. I need reminded of that every day. I promise you there is probably something waiting for me at work on Monday morning that's just going to send me in the stratosphere. But I pray that I would remember that truth. You know, I'm thankful that God has not just allowed us to be here in this world living miserably. We can have difficult times, but he is there with us. He has been so good to us. Let's turn to song number 296. There's so